Right, start again. Return to the scriptures this evening, and we're going to read Revelation chapter 6. Let's hear the word of God. Now I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a voice like thunder, "Come and see." And I looked, and behold, a white horse. He who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. When he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature say, "Come and see." Another horse, fiery red, went out, and it was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth, and that people should kill one another, and there was given to him a great sword. When he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, "Come and see." So I looked, and behold, a black horse, and he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, "A quart of wheat for a denarius, and 3 quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and the wine." When he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, "Come and see." So I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and the name of him who sat on it was Death, and Hades followed with him. And power was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with sword, with hunger, with death, and by the beasts of the earth. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" Then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer, until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was completed. I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood, and the stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand?" Amen, and may God bless that reading from his word. Now, I want us to consider this evening this chapter, and in particular, I want us to think about the fifth seal, which we read of in verses 9 to 11. Now, why have I thought about this? Well, I was thinking, I think quite a lot, but I was thinking particularly a few weeks ago about my own condition and Joan's condition, our age, and there are four of us here tonight who are at the end of yet another generation. There's Pat and Paul and Joan and myself. We're either 80 in our 80s or very nearly there. And we are at the end of a generation. And this has it's borne upon me, and I think we don't know exactly how long we have left. But in the very nature of things, it cannot be very long. And then as I look round, the rest of us are not very much different from that. And how long do we have left? Now, I ask myself the question, will we be going to glory one by one? Or will we see the Lord come again? It's something that we've thought about and prayed over all our lives. And yet the Lord has not come. There are signs that he might, but there are also signs that he might not. We don't know when he's coming again. And so the question comes to me, and it should come to all of us, how long, Lord, before your return? Now this question is asked twice almost in those words in the New Testament. One, scoffingly, and the second time is this question asked in heaven, and therefore sinlessly, without sin. The one that's asked derisively is spoken of in Peter's second epistle. In the last days, scoffers will come and will say, where is the promise of his coming? Since the fathers fell asleep, all things have continued as they have from the beginning of creation. And Peter says, that these are professing Christians, by the way, and Peter says there are things that they willfully forget. They are saying, where's the Lord's coming? Because they don't believe in it. They don't believe that he's coming. But the other question is like the one that is asked here by the souls in glory. And they're asking, how long, O Lord, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? And even in heaven, there are those who are asking the question, how long? So I want us to think about this just for a short time this evening. And first of all, I want us to just look at the book of Revelation itself. Some people take it as a history of the world, one thing follows another. But it was written to the Lord's people who were beleaguered by temptation, by the temptation to fall back, and by persecution. And so this revelation was given to the Lord Jesus Christ to give to his servant, and it was to help the Lord's people in their lives. And what good would it have been to those early Christians to know that in so many thousand years' time, certain things were going to happen? This is for us. It was for the Christians then, and it's for us now. And what we find in the book of Revelation are a series of visions, and I believe that the way to understand them and derive profit from them is to think of them in terms of visions about what the Lord is doing, and that things aren't out of control. The Lord reigns, and he is carrying out his purposes. And there's a pattern in this book, and the patterns of sevens. There are the seven churches, the letters to the seven churches. And the condition of those seven churches is typical of all churches down throughout the ages. There are those who are dead, there are those who are smug and self-satisfied, there are those who are faithful, and the word is to all the Lord's people all down through the years. And then there's this vision in this chapter here, the seven seals. There was a scroll in heaven, sealed, rolled up and sealed with seven seals. And the previous chapter is about how the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb, was worthy to open the seals. And to those seals, they reveal aspects about the age in which we live, from the day of Pentecost to the Lord's second coming. And similarly, there are the seven seals, the seven trumpets, and the seven bowls, and the various aspects of the Lord's triumph over sin and the victory of the gospel. And it becomes more frightening as we go through, as the Lord depicts the severity of the conflict. So they all reveal different aspects of this age, from Pentecost to the second coming and the onset of eternity. So that's the background. And in this vision here, we have the Lord Jesus Christ going forth conquering and to conquer. The gospel is being preached and is being believed upon. And then there is dearth. There is conflict, there's warfare. And the Lord said, when he was here, remember, when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not fear, do not think that I am at the door. These things will always be. And that's a characteristic of the age in which we live. And then the third seal is this depiction of the man on the black horse. He has a pair of scales, and he says, a quart of wheat for a denarius and three quarts of barley for a denarius. And he's talking about the ordinary things of life to keep us alive, and the prices are outrageous. There is dearth on the earth, but do not harm the oil and the wine, the luxuries. Although the necessities are kept in short supply, the luxuries must not be harmed. And that's typical of this world in which we live. There is all the range from abject poverty to disgusting wealth and luxury. And again, that's characteristic of the age in which we live, and all the Lord's people have to pass through these things. And then there is widespread death on the earth, the fourth seal, famine, earthquake, wars, we've known about that, and persecution, murder, all the turmoil of the earth that we live in. And that's the background. That's what we have. That's what we have today. Our physical circumstances are easier in this country, but what a turmoil that we live in. What a mess. What foolishness on the part of those who rule over us, and what weakness, and it's all there, and this is what we have to go through. But then we come to our text, the fifth seal, the cry of the martyrs from the souls of those who have been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And where are they? Well, they are under the altar, and it's their souls that are there. This is a picture of those who are now in heaven. Those who have gone before, the souls of Rini and others that we have known and loved, they're there, and their souls are in heaven. And the ones that are concentrated on are those who have suffered for the sake of the gospel. But they're there now, and they're in heaven, they're free of sin, and yet we see that they don't know what's going on earth. If they were to look down and see it, it would destroy their rest. They don't know, so they cry to the Lord and say, "How long before you avenge all this wickedness that has been done?" And I don't think they're expressing personal vindictiveness or anything like that. They are concerned about the glory of the Lord. And all these things that happen, they're against the Lord. They're against our Lord Jesus Christ. And how long, O Lord, before you come, return, and vindicate yourself? And so they are there. They're in heaven now. And if we go to be with the Lord before he comes again, we will be among them. And we see that although we will be with our Lord, there will still be a sense of incompleteness, because his purposes have yet to be fulfilled, and our bodies must be raised from the dust. But that's where we will be if we go to glory before the Lord comes again. And see what the answer of the Lord is. "Then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer, until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was completed." Now, look at what happens here. We see that they are given a white robe. And what can we deduce from that? Well, we have the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ now, but it's imputed to us. The Lord looks upon us as holy, and he forgives us our sin, because he sees us in Christ. But in glory, these souls, they are given the robe. The righteousness becomes not imputed, but given. It's theirs. And this tells us that when we get to glory, our sins will be all removed. And although we will be parted from our bodies, our souls will be entirely holy and entirely good. This white robe is not imputed to us anymore, it's given to us. And all our sins are washed away. And so our sins in heaven are all washed away. And in heaven, our souls will not simply be reckoned as holy, but they will be perfectly holy. And the Lord does that. He takes away all our sins as we pass into his presence. And then he says, "Rest, wait, and be at peace." They're conscious. Obviously they're conscious, because they pray to the Lord. But we will be at rest, free from our sin, free from those things which distress us, until the whole of God's church will be complete, until he comes again. So the souls under the altar, people like us. We will be there. If we die before the Lord comes again. And the righteousness which we rejoice in now will become our very own possession. Notice it says to each of them was given this white robe. We will each have our very own righteousness given to us by the Lord Jesus Christ. And we will be at rest. And in the Lord's eyes, it'll be for a little while. 2,000 years so far, we don't know how much longer, but however long it is, it will be for a little while. So we ask the question, how long? And we're not told, but we are told that the Lord has control of all things. His hand is upon his people. Hand is upon his church. He, in all this turmoil, the Lord isn't working against it. It's his history. It's his working out of his purposes. And the church is being gathered in through the preaching of the gospel. Throughout all this, there's the one who is on the white horse going forth with the sword of the Spirit, with the word of God, conquering and to conquer. And that is the characteristic of this world in which we live. We get old, we feel our age, we die, and we have illnesses and all these things. But Christ is going forth conquering and to conquer. And he has conquered with us. We're rather decrepit physically, but we have been saved by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are of the same company as those who are in heaven. Remember, notice it says it's the souls of those who are departed, the spirits in heaven, and we are of the same number as them. So the question is that this rest, which will be until every soul is gathered in, and notice that in the sixth seal, and there is the gathering in of the Lord's people, the tremendous triumph of the gospel, and the rejoicing that takes place in heaven when all is gathered in. But the question still comes, how long? Well, at the beginning, when the church was being founded, and Paul said to the Thessalonians don't be concerned, that day will not come until. So Paul said to the Thessalonians, not yet. And he gave two signs in Thessalonians. One was that the Antichrist was to come, and that there was that they, that is the world, would enter into a time when, for them, they said, peace and safety. And that was to come. And he gave the characteristics of the Antichrist. One who is among the Lord's people, who sets himself up in the temple of God, and the Pope in Rome has all the characteristics of the Antichrist. But it seems, with the words that the Apostle Paul uses, that it is one particular person. It's not the office of the Pope. That there is room here for not being quite sure. The reformers are absolutely certain that the Antichrist had come, but Christ hasn't come yet. So the Pope is like the Antichrist, but there will be someone like him possibly at the end. And so what we have to say is to just hold back our judgment and think, well, the Lord can come at any time, because there's one like the Antichrist. Or we can say, perhaps he isn't to come yet. And then Apostle Paul says that when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them. Now that sort of thing has happened all through history, that things have politically things have got sorted out, and people have thought, right, we're going to enter a period of rest, but then a turmoil comes and the whole thing has been destroyed. And it seems that although Christians are suffering for the world, there may be a period of stability, a peace of rest, and they think everything is now all right. But then Paul says sudden destruction comes upon them. So when we ask the question, Lord, how long, as we look at the various signs in the scriptures, we think the Lord could come at any time. And then we also think, but possibly not yet. So we are waiting, and we wonder how long it will be. And our hearts long for the coming of the eternal state. But one thing we do know, and that is that the Lord tells us to continue to serve him and to continue to plead with him. Remember the parable of the persistent widow, that the unjust judge, and she kept coming and said, Lord, avenge me of my adversary. And the Lord said, and he did. And the Lord said that if this unjust judge would do this for this persistent woman, how much more will the Lord avenge his own elect, though he bears long with them? And then the Lord says these words, when he comes, will he find faith on the earth? Will he find a lot of people still pleading with the Lord, and pleading with him to come, and pleading with him to avenge his holy name? And the Lord doesn't give an answer, because we don't know. Will there just be a few, like there was when the Lord came the first time, and there was just a small number of people looking for him? Or will there be a flourishing church waiting for the Lord? We don't know. But what the Lord has told us is that we must be faithful, we must persevere, and we must plead with him for the coming of his kingdom. And we must realize that whatever the situation is in the world, the Lord controls them all, and everything is in his hands. And what does Peter say? That since all these things are to be destroyed, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conduct and godliness? And what sort of people? And that's what we need to be. And whether we've got years left or a short time left, what manner of people ought we to be? And looking unto, and there's this amazing phrase in Peter, hastening the coming of the Lord. That our desire is that the Lord should come, and it's as if our calls upon the Lord are hastening his coming, drawing it nigh. And how will the Lord's coming be hastened? Well, as his people are gathered in. So we need to pray for the Church of Christ here and worldwide, and particularly that sinners should be gathered in by the Lord's own means, which is the preaching of the gospel. We mustn't get sidetracked. We must not get sidetracked. We must concentrate on what the Lord has ordained and the Lord's methods and the Lord's way. And knowing what the Lord's way is, ask him to do it. Ask him to fulfill it. Ask him to call out young men who will take the gospel into this world in which we live. So, how long, O Lord? We don't know. But we do know that he is coming. We do know that everything is in his control. And we do know that he loves us and will care for us. And if we are taken to glory before he comes again, our imputed righteousness will be our very own, and we will rest until the Lord does come. May God help us to be faithful to him.